Glad to see you guys this morning. And I'm glad to be here. And thank you so much for leading us in worship. I love both of those songs. And the message is a great one to remember. So my senior year in college, I was introduced to the fine art of needlepointing. And I wasn't dating that fall, so I had lots of time. My best friend and I, we spent hours on our beds pulling threads, because that's what you do. I made Christmas stockings, a footstool. Here's a picture of my mother with it. Pillows, you name it. And this is 34 years later. There's my mom. She still has this bench that I made for her, this little footstool that went, you know. Anyway, it's still at her house. Isn't that fun? So if you ever have needlepointed, then you know that while your canvas makes this lovely, beautiful picture on the side that you present to the world, it's usually a mess on the backside. It just is. You made mistakes, you changed color threads, you went the wrong way, you crossed over, you zigged when you should have zagged, and whatever. And it's just a mess. But when you look at the back, the real tale of the tapestry story is told. And I think that's the message God wants us to have here. I think that's exactly what happens in our lives as God works. You see, there are very hard things that have happened or will happen to every one of us in this room. And that's why Joseph's story is so beautiful, and it resonates within us. And we cry when we know Joseph cried, and we're going to cheer when he cheers. And we're like, yeah, yeah. And from our 2020 perspective today, we look and we're like, it's a fairy tale story. And it is, reading it now. But imagine living it. Imagine being Joseph. And you'll see why he has so much to teach us about times of trouble. Rather than, why is this happening to me, Lord? I think Joseph really learned to say, wait and see. That's what he did at every turn. As every bad thing happened, wait and see what God is doing. Joseph's a dreamer. He is. But this story really isn't about the dreams. We'd be wrong to make it that. It's about God, the God, who uses a dream to weave his purpose and his plan in lives. That's what it's about. It's about God. Now, in the middle of all this story, you've got Judah, and he kind of just feels like he's stuck in there, and that mess of his is right in the middle. But it's not there on accident. It's there for a very specific purpose. And the purpose is it provides clarification, because you see, as important as Joseph is, and as long, as many chapters as it's going to take to tell his story, it is through Judah that the Messiah will come. And so we need to see what that lineage is, and what a mess that God redeems. That's why he's there. That's why that is there. So what it tells me is how important it is for us right now to see how these pieces all fit together. They seem almost like the jigsaw puzzle laid on the table. Like, I can't see how that, and yet they all fit together and make this beautiful picture. So if you jumped into studying your Bible anywhere else and you didn't understand the story of Joseph, I can see. We all see how you would be a little dazed and confused. This makes it so clear how our Bible fits together. So I'm so glad we're here. Now, before I go on today, I want to pause for a moment, because we're moving on in our people, our four important people. But let's review for a moment. So this is class participation time. So hang with me. Before we move ahead, let's review. So let's go back to where we are, this latter half of the book of Genesis. We are studying four people. Name them. Everybody all together. Yes, exactly. Well done, students. Very good. Now, God promised Abraham three, we can boil it down to three words, three things. What are they? Land, seed, blessing. Exactly. Oh, love it, love it. So here we are. We have studied Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and we now move to Joseph, the fourth person. We see the story has taken us to the point where these people, the nation Israel, we've learned that's who they are, and that was the transition from Joseph to Israel, are in the land God has promised them. But it isn't their land yet. They're foreigners living in tents. They haven't, they're not really there. It really isn't there. And so we're going to take a little detour. And Joseph comes upon the scene for a critical reason and purpose. And it is to explain to us how the seed, meaning the people, how they end up in a foreign place and have to be brought back to the land. And that's why the story here is so important. And so God had already told us this was going to happen and it was going to be important. So if you haven't opened your Bibles, open them to the book of Genesis. And you can even go to Genesis 15 because I want to review that for a moment. In verses 3 and 4, listen, because God reconfirmed the covenant to Abraham, and he then went on and told him what was going to happen with his people. He said this, "Know that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs. They will be slaves there. They will be oppressed for 400 years, but I will bring judgment on that nation in which they serve, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions." So again, Joseph's story explains how the seed, how the nation of Israel ends up in Egypt. And then what God does do to bring them out and back to the land that he promised. Now, in the person of Joseph, many scholars explain and use Joseph as a type of Christ. Again, going to typology, which really just means points us to who Christ is. They make that translation, and for good reason. There are over 400 parallels in this story, beginning in 37 all the way to the end of the book of Genesis, where Joseph's life and Christ come in sync. And I challenge you to make a list of them as you read through and see if you can, oh, this reminds me of Christ's story. Ah, this is something Christ did. You'll find those woven all through the story. Joseph was a great man. He was a spiritual man, but God never appeared to him personally as he did to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor were the covenantal promises given to him as they were to them. Joseph was had a character that was morally pure. But let's not forget, he was a man like us, who all of us have fallen and gone astray. And that's Joseph. And yet Joseph, God had a purpose and a plan for him, just like he does for us. But to make him perfect, like Christ was perfect, would be wrong. So with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And we're going to focus on two of Jacob's 12 sons today. We're going to look at Joseph and Judah briefly here. And through them, we're going to see three things. Number one, we're going to see that Joseph was favored, but that wasn't really a good thing. That Judah failed, but that didn't disqualify him. And that Joseph was faithful, but he had to wait a long time for God to do what he was going to do. As a matter of fact, we're not even going to get there today. So let's look at those. In the first, Joseph was favored. Yeah, he was favored, but that really wasn't or isn't a good thing. And I want to just stop for a moment and talk about Joseph's family, because if you don't look at it for what it really is, you're missing it. Joseph grew up in what kind of a household? Polygamous. Ladies, let's just call it what it is. He grew up in a polygamous household. Now, a lot of you have never seen this firsthand. Well, I have, because I've traveled to Africa many times, and many of the people that are in our classes there are either the third, second, third, fourth, fifth wife, or they are a child of, and my stepmother, my other mother, and let me tell you, the fallout is painful. It's painful. It wasn't as God intended it to be. It wasn't Genesis 2 that we read about and studied at the very beginning. That's not what this is. It's not what God had planned. So Daddy Jacob, let's review again, what do we know about him? He had four wives, all right? And among those four wives, he had his favorites. Yeah. And it was Rachel, the favorite wife, who had her first son is obviously then going to be the favored son, absolutely. And so what do we learn from that? Well, I got to tell you guys got some strong feelings about this for good reason. I happened to be around two groups this morning, and the favoritism topic was hot in both of those, because all of us have either been it, the favored person, or seen it in one of our siblings or our parents' siblings or somewhere in our mess of a families that we all grew up in, we've seen this. And so the first thing I take away is favoritism. I feel like I'm beating a dead horse because I said this to you already earlier when I was teaching. Favoritism here, though, we see. What does it do? It breeds hatred. And so just don't do it. I've talked about this before. There might be some benefit to being the favored one, but oh my, 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 there is a lot of bad that comes with it. Just think back to your high school days, because really that's where this is set. Joseph is 17. You're in a high school classroom, teacher's pet. Okay, come on. There just were. We've all seen it. But it's not good. Not good for the person that is that, although it might feel good at the time. But there's backlash. There's teasing, there's ribbing, there's ridicule on the part of other people. There might even be bullying that comes out of those favoritisms that occur. So we've seen that. It existed in Jacob's own home of origin. We know that. So again, you know, he's doing what was done to him. But it's interesting because it's going the other direction. We know Isaac loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And so could it be that the very thing Jacob wanted more than anything from his own father, love and approval, acceptance, is what he now bestows on this son, this favored son that he's chosen? I don't know. I do know what the scripture tells us. It tells us that he gave him a coat of honor. And that coat signifies, if you really read and study the culture, it signifies a position of authority over the other brothers. Now, this is interesting because I want to remind you the ages of these people. Okay, Joseph is 17, a teenager. He has other brothers who are in, at this point, they're men with families, with late 30s. We're talking a lot of difference, a lot of age difference. And I don't know if you've been, that we got it here at Watermark. We've got a lot of really gifted young people. It's sometimes hard when, no offense back there to Nika, Betsy, and you know, you guys back there and Whitney, because they're young. But there's what you've got, a very young person having authority over all of those that were older. Jacob was not chosen by his own father, and yet he now chooses this son. Rather than help Joseph, because I think that's what he was trying to, I do think Joseph deserved it. Joseph had proven himself as a man of character and as a man who was worthy of that position, and he will do it for the rest of his life. And so it's I think there was a reason, but rather than help Joseph, this hurt him. This favoring hurts him. It bred hatred on the part of his half-brothers. Three times in this passage, in 37, we read how their hatred grew of him. Number one, they hated him right off the bat. You see it right at the very beginning. He's 17 years old, blah, blah, blah. He brings an ill report. And three, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other children, ba-da-da-da-da-da. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the others, they hated him and could not speak peaceably. That's the first time. Then it happens again when Joseph tells him his dream, the first dream. And then he goes on, and to make that insult to injury, he tells the next dream. He goes on. You know, he just didn't know when to stop. He went on and then said, oh, and let me tell you the other one. The sun, moon, and the stars, all 11 of you, you know, message there, bow down. And they're like, are you even kidding me? Are you? I think he's a typical teenager. Think about this, ladies. We've got to read it thinking he is a teenage boy. His world revolves around me, myself, and I. That's very common, though. I don't know if you've been around teenagers lately, especially boys. There's just something happens when that testosterone flows through their veins. It just pumps them up, whether with their intellect or their bravado or their, you know, they just get that way and their mouth gets the best of them. At best here, I think he was naive in telling his brothers the dream. But again, 17-year-olds can't help but talk about themselves. And at worst, he's arrogant. It doesn't matter. Either way, what he did was more than his brothers could take. And it was all because partiality, favoritism was shown. And we know that Proverbs tells us many places in Scripture. I gave you James with the time that I talked about it before. And you actually looked up several verses in your lesson. You had them in the green sidebar. man, if you want to know what God says about it, read those. If you didn't, look them up, study them, memorize them, tack them up. It is not a good thing. And that, and it leads to my next takeaway is that hatred is a downhill slide and one thing leads to another. Why would we be surprised that this deep-seated hatred gives way to thought of murder? Why would that surprise us? It's not clear which one of the brothers came up with this bright idea, but they very quickly all jump in the bandwagon. And that's all we need to know. We know that Simon and Levi had already shown their murderous bent in Shechem because they were the two that led the charge to obliterate all the men in that village. So we know that. And so doesn't surprise me that they would think of that again. Reuben tries to spare Joseph, but his methodology, maybe a little shaky. I'm gonna save him from that, but throw him in the pit. And if I can't get back to him, he's going to die of starvation. Oh my goodness. And then there's Judah, who comes up with another bright idea. Let's sell him. Oh, are you kidding? And it's interesting to note that it's for 20 pieces of silver. Judah does it. Rings very familiar to a Judas who will also sell someone for pieces of silver, although it'll be 30 in the story of our Lord. So isn't that interesting? Each one of us are tempted when we're lured and enticed by our own desires. Then desire, we learned this last year when we studied James. Then desire, when conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. This is a vivid picture of it. And then we reap what we sow. We've said that before. What goes around comes around. Long ago, Jacob used a goat to deceive his own father. Now, a goat's blood, same animal. There's no irony there. He's getting what he gave. There's nothing surprising there. That animal, same blood, is used to deceive him, and it will be his own sons who stand up and lie to his face. 13 years will go by before he understands what God is doing, and it will all be lived in anguish that my favored son was taken from me. But that's exactly what God had said would happen in Genesis 15. He would send Joseph away. We didn't see in Joseph 15. We just knew that it was going to happen. So the anguish has occurred because God sent him ahead to preserve a nation, just like he said he was going to do. There are stories all around us where God is at work in our own people, in our own friends, in our own body here at Watermark, where God is weaving something. And if we look at it face value today, we would say, "What are you doing, God? I don't get it." Let me give you an example. This is a vibrant young Watermark family, and I'm going to put their picture up. This is Leslie and Patrick Nugent. They have been here since the beginning at Watermark. They were in the very first foundation group that we ever led, and since that time, they've had three beautiful children. Leslie's even beaten back breast cancer. She had a double mastectomy, but what, you know something? 2 months ago, that cancer returned. What are the chances? Well, I'll tell you what the chances are. 2 to 4% of women who've had a double mastectomy will have a recurrence of cancer. Is she the lucky one? That's so hard. And it would be so easy for Leslie to say, "Why me? What in the world are you doing, God?" And yet she's not. She's blogging, and her story is beautiful. She doesn't believe that. She believes God has a purpose and a plan, although she can't understand it. She's not certain of tomorrow. And so what is she doing today? She's fighting cancer with everything she's got. She's gone back in. She started Monday, her second round of chemo. She's already lost her hair all over again, and she's going to continue to trust that God is good, and he has got her in the palm of his hand. So join me. Pray for this family. And then I would ask you, where in your life, maybe right now, have you been believing the lie that God is actually against you? Because when bad things happen, that's how it feels. Let's all be honest. That's how it feels. We've got to be women like Joseph and like Leslie, women who, "I don't understand it, God, but I'm going to trust you." A great pastor said, when you can't see God's hand, trust his heart. And know, like this verse in Romans tells us, that we know all things work together for good for those that love God and live according to his purpose. And that takes us to Judah's messy little story. He was a failure. But it doesn't disqualify him. When you read this chapter, after you read chapter 38, did you just not go, now that is the last one I would expect to be the one from whom the Messiah comes? It is. Yet that's what God does. And that is so comforting to me. I think to many of us, God gets to choose. He did choose. And his choice is based on grace, not merit. Judah's story, he takes this Canaanite wife who has three sons and they're all wicked and they lack honor. No surprise here because pagan is as pagan does. Why would we be surprised? He was light and he married dark. It's again why we are told in the New Testament, don't do it. Don't be surprised if you marry someone who doesn't believe as you did. And then you're like, what happened? Why do we have a mess here, God? Well, that's why. When his wife dies, oh my, it gets real interesting, doesn't it? And so my takeaway is to beware of the sin that is crouching within us. It's ironic that the one in just earlier in chapter 37 who came up with the bright idea to sell Joseph as a slave is actually enslaved himself to the sin of lust, a secret sin. So see, you can't see it. I didn't see that. I didn't know that. And so I'm really glad God put this here because, oh, I see it. Like David after him, Judah is also really quick to burn her at the stake. He is so quick to more harshly judge others than he is himself. Ah, until the little thread and the rod and the come out and suddenly it's me. I am the sinner, cut to the core. What in the world do you think made Tamar even conceive of dressing like a prostitute and sitting at the gate? Well, I think she'd already seen some of this behavior and she knew what he was going to do. Why else would she do that? Because she knew, he's drawn away by his lust. And so if I appeal to that, bingo. It's what's going to happen. I know what's going to happen, and it's going to happen like I think it should happen. But again, she was thinking instead of going to God. And then I think my other takeaway is we just got to believe from this yucky, nasty, messy story that God makes beauty from ashes. He does. He tells us that in the midst of all this trickery and incest, adultery, whatever you want to call it. His wife is dead, but it's sexual immorality. In the middle of this, Tamar appears on the scene and is in the lineage of Christ. You will read her name again when you get to the New Testament. There's a reason and a purpose that's here. Family is messy, isn't it? Mine is. On both sides, mine and Kyle's, we've had relatives that have gotten sideways with one another. And years have gone by where they don't speak. Brothers and sisters and one another and mothers to sons. Years of not speaking. Years of separation. Right now, we're in the midst of a conflict in my family. And it's really painful. I can tell you that. We're believers, all of us, in the middle of it. So don't think that that's going to, protect you. The walls are not up. We are human after all. And then we're in the middle of this, but we see truth through different lenses. We are coming out at different places. And besides, it's just easier to be a peacemaker. Oh, yeah, we're fine. We're all fine. Really? You're not speaking and you're fine? That's not fine. I mean, is somebody going to tell the truth here? It's not fine. And the only one winning that battle, who is it? Satan, say it loud. Yeah, Satan, because he wants to kill, steal, and destroy John 10:10 families. That's what he wants us, our witness, everything. That's what he wants to do. He wants to drive that wedge between husbands and wives and sisters and mothers and children. He wants to. So rather than dig our heels in, proclaiming we're right, Kyle and I are desperately trying to lay down our will, our way, and reconcile because that's what God calls us to. I don't know what's going on in your family right now. Most of us would say there's something dysfunctional in there somewhere. There just is, even with the best of intentions. The good news is God knows that already. He died for that. He died because we're a mess. We're human after all, and we all go our own way. But we're told, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and remember your brother or sister has something against you, then leave your gift at the altar and go first and be reconciled to your brother or sister and then offer your gift. And that takes us to the very last point that Joseph was faithful, but he's going to have to wait a long time. Imagine if the story ended here at the end chapter 39. Joseph's forgotten, or so it appears. He's wrongly accused. Lucky us, we know the rest of the story. But what do we learn from it? These are my takeaways. I learned that faithfulness in the little things often bring bigger things. I learned from Joseph that regardless of his circumstances, he's faithful. He's hated by his big brothers, but when his dad asked him to go out and check on him, the loafs, I mean, he could think, I ain't going to check on them. And even when he got to Shechem and they weren't there, he had to go on to another place. He could have said, done, I'm done. I did what daddy asked me to do. But he goes another mile. Isn't that amazing? Because he's faithful. He's a faithful dude. And then he's sold as a slave by his own brothers. Imagine being Joseph. Imagine being put in that cart and carried off and looking into the faces of your own flesh and blood who sold you. Imagine that moment. He lived through that, and he goes on to manage very well things for his master. He's then innocent and unjustly convicted of sexual abuse, and he goes right to prison, where what does he do but serve the other prisoners so well that the guard doesn't have to worry about a thing, and that comes later. At every turn, his circumstances were the pits, literally. And so he never, though, no matter what, never, never did he waver in obedience to the Father. And so what does God do? God uses him. Seven times in 39, seven times God, it says that God was with him. I would circle him and highlight him, or blessed him. Every time you see blessed him or was with him, circle it and highlight, because it's the weaver doing that. The God of the universe is the one who is doing that in the midst of terrible, awful things. God is at work. And Joseph always allows whatever God gave him. Great. This is it. It's bad. It's bad. It's bad, God. So take it and do something with it. And he does. And then my second takeaway is, if you've got to choose in life to lose something, then lose your coat, not your character. Joseph is the poster child all of us parents who've had teenage kids use to talk about sexual purity. We run to Joseph. Why? Because Joseph knew not to mess around. Don't even stick your toe in that. Don't. Just run. Get out. Everybody involved at this point thinks he's guilty, and he'll suffer for it 4 years. But God knew. And really, that's all that matters. God's his defender. And so whatever he brings you to, just trust he's going to lead you through it. And I just think of, when I think of this part of Joseph's story, I think of that verse from James that says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that takes me to the last thing I learn about Joseph in this is embrace the suffering. You might be suffering here today. Embrace it, because it is God's plan. Thank him that he considered you able to stand up and just beg him, teach me what you want me to know. You're doing this for my good and your glory. There's no other way. Jesus told us that. He made it so clear. You are wherever you are in life today, because that's where he put you. And he's preparing you for a palace someday. You may get to heaven before you're there, but that's what he's doing. He's whittling away and teaching you things. So get ready, ladies. Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you, as something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may rejoice and be glad. When I think of people who are faithful in the midst of suffering, I can't help but think of Africa and all my friends. You'll not find more joyful people trusting the Lord, sometimes even for their next meal. A group just returned from Burundi in January. I was with the group that returned from Uganda, and here is a beautiful picture. Look at the faces of those kids, and you see it. We sponsor, Watermark as a church sponsors 750 orphans in Uganda. Those are their picture. That's their picture. Some of those kids, we take care of their school fees, their uniforms, several things for them. But what we really want are individual people to sponsor them, to adopt, in little quotes, to not literally, like some of you have done, but to sponsor them, write them letters, be involved, give hope to the hopeless. That's what we're wanting. So there you go. There's a website to go to. I would encourage you. Some of these kids, you could be hope in a hopeless world for them. You could be the one to support them. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might on behalf of those whose hearts are blameless for him. God is weaving a story every day in every life. For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and a hope. That's what God said. So what's he doing in your story today? Pray with me. Father, thank you that you are the weaver. And that bad things don't happen because you're trying to zing us. You're trying to perfect us. So help us learn all we can from you in everything that goes on. And help us to obey you and cling to you like never before. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.